Much as an open meeting, I'd like to just take part of the time. I would like to look at three specific scriptures, and without trying to preempt our second reading, I'd like to start in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and I would like to read a part of that chapter, a part of Hebrews 6, and a part of the book of Jude. With this in mind, that there are three very, very dark pictures that the Bible gives us concerning a future time or concerning a time in which we're living, and immediately after, there is that encouragement that the Spirit of God gives us and can give to each one of us in the day in which we live. So let's read a few verses in 2 Thessalonians 2, and then with emphasis on verses 13 through 17. And we also have in our hearts to speak from Hebrews 6, which we remember is a very dark picture, and surely the book of Jude. Just a few verses before the 13th. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And now the clouds break, the sun comes out, and the richness of God's encouragement. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll take the liberty, as I remember the New Darby translation, of part of this verse. Therefore, brethren, stand firm and hold fast. Stand firm and hold fast the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Certainly not intending to preempt what we may have before us in the reading meeting on, I guess it's Monday, but I'd like to bring out that obviously the darkness of anything is brightened. The brightness of anything is certainly brought out by the darkness of a background. And we see the background here, and then the encouragement that God would give to each and every one of us. And a point that I would like to bring out is that we can stand firm and hold fast. And I would suggest that in Scripture there are many examples of standing firm and holding fast. And if we think of Lot, you say, oh brother, of all of the examples that you could bring out, that's certainly not one of them. Because we're not sure from the Old Testament Scriptures whether he did stand firm and what he held fast. If it wasn't for the New Testament, we'd never know that he was a righteous man. And so there should be that assurance with those that we know and those that are our family, that surely we belong to the Lord, because what do we stand firm on and what do we hold? Now, I would like to think that Jonathan, as an example from the Old Testament, was one that held fast, because he told David the last time he talked to David, he said, I know that you'll be king. He held it fast, but he didn't stand firm. He couldn't, or at least let's say he didn't, depart from his father's house. And the lament of David in 2 Samuel, the first chapter, is, I believe, a pivotal point is that in their death they were not divided. And I believe that that probably hurt David as much as the loss of Saul, the anointed, the loss of Jonathan, his very closest friend, and it was never recorded afterwards that he had anyone that was as close to him as Jonathan to think of what he meant to him. And yet, he held fast to that, but he didn't stand firm. And for us, whether we're older, middle age, or young people, or children, we should make sure that we know what we're standing firm on and what we're holding fast to. Now, a some of us remember Brother Hardy Estem. We had the privilege of having him in our home. We like to think that we knew him very well, and some of you may say, oh, I knew Hardy a lot more than you did, but that's all right. But one time he sent us a letter, and he gave us these two verses. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. I have this comment to make, and I believe that it's something that's of importance, that almost always in the New Testament, when God and Father and the Lord Jesus are connected, that the verbs and the adjectives are in the singular. Let's take these two verses. Loved, given, comfort, and establish. If you have two, then you should have a plural verb. But these are in the singular. Hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. To think of the distinctiveness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we surely see the distinction between these persons. It isn't God the Father that died for us. A child may say that God died, but it's the Lord Jesus. But in connection with the encouragement of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, and God, even our Father, they're distinct in person, but they're united in the love, the consolation, the comfort, and the establishment of every good word and work. Let's go on to Hebrews 6. We'll read two verses before the verses of encouragement in Hebrews 6, in verses 7 and 8. So it's Hebrews 6 and verses 7 and 8, and then the encouragement. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiving blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. We had before us this afternoon, this morning, the blessed privilege of being gathered to the Lord's name. And as we see about us, Christendom has been mentioned to us, it can become very discouraging. And we find that those that have found a wider path during the dispersion rather than division, we find that they're a part of what they once were standing apart from. And I would say this, that light rejected bringeth night. And may God in His grace give us to see that dear saints of God they are. And you and I, when we're traveling, we look forward to meeting a believer on an airplane. You open your Bible and someone identifies themselves next to you as a believer. It's a wonderful thing. And we look forward. We see a little sticker. We saw one in California, the car in front of us. And I said to my wife, look what it says. And it spelled a word out of O-U-T-T-A. It said, at the last trump, I'm out of here. I like that. Misspelling of words, but it emphasized it. At the last trump, I'm out of here. And you know, I saw a sticker of a lady sitting, going through the teller auto teller at the bank, and it made some very succinct comment about abortion. And I was so emboldened, I got out of my car and I knocked on her window and I said, "I like your sticker." And she smiled. Another time, there's someone that has a license plate that said SAVED. And I said to them, "What does that mean?" They said, "You know, being born again." Well, you and I know from Scripture there's a slight difference doctrinally, but that was close enough for the enjoyment that that person had and I had. And so we look forward to meeting and to seeing other believers. But there is that which is distinctly not of God, and we can only go so far in our fellowship. We can look forward to it. But there is that whose end is to be burned. But now notice, that which is of man is going to be burned. "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." How many sisters, and I don't want to be dramatic, how many sisters have you ever heard that ministered to the Lord's people? Dear Brother Highland, as we remember him years ago, came back from the Maritimes, from a conference there, and he went back to Ottawa, and they said, "What laborers were there?" And he says, "Oh, there was Mrs. Jones that worked in the kitchen." They said, "That isn't what we were asking you. What laborers were there?" You know, he never answered their question. He just told them about another sister that was laboring in the kitchen. And so to think of those that love showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. How many of us have wives that have purchased for company, for the fellowship, for the hospitality that's shown, that they purchase the groceries, they plan the meal, they cook the meal, they make sure that the hot is hot and the cold is cold, and maybe aesthetically the plates are of the right color and the glasses and so on, and maybe if it's really special there's candles. And to think of, and then when the company leaves, they say to the brother, "Oh, thank you for your hospitality," when you had nothing to do with it whatsoever. It was the dear wife. And so here, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And I'll say this, that in the little assembly that I lived in when I was a child, Clifford Brown's sister that ended up here in Des Moines used to live a half a block away. And I was just a young boy, and I remember my mother and dear Aunt Irma, as we called her, would buy, as it were, for making sure that they each had 12 or 14 every Lord's Day. Well, to think of what it means to have that hospitality one to the other. To think of what it means to bring into your home fellow believers, and to have the husbands discuss Scripture, the wives discuss their needs, and what it means in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister many ways besides the brother taking part in meeting. And I was talking to a brother just recently here that he feels that he's insignificant. Well, that's probably a good thing, and I hope I do as well, that we minister recognizing that God has put the members in the body as it hath pleased him. You know, I've made a point of picking up, because I don't want them collected by my tires or anyone else's, certain little pieces of cars that are either thrown off or fallen off. And you wonder sometimes how these cars can continue to go. But you know, there's a little cotter pin, and you and I may not be any more significant in the body than a cotter pin. And you say, "Brother, Bob Tony was telling us a story in Denver of how they lost a tire and somebody came along miraculously and knew just the right thing to do." Well, it's that way with each one of us to think of how important it is that we function according to what God has given. It's required of what a man has and not what he has not. And that doesn't just apply to money. It applies to gift. It applies to everything. But to think of how God values each and every one of us back in our home assembly, for young people to feel an exercise if that important to our brother to bring out about the remembrance of the Lord, it would be wonderful to sit in silence and to have the tears run down our face, but wouldn't it be better to give out a hymn and to share with your brethren? That you be not, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. We get discouraged. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Let's go to the end of the chapter and then let's go on to Jude. Which hope? For refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have an anchor for the soul. Someone contacted me by telephone recently, and he asked me not to divulge his name. He said, I'm concerned at the step that I took in leaving during the recent dispersion. And I said this, brother, I'm not saying that we have difficulty, and by the grace of God we don't. But I would never want you to come back thinking that you were going to be free from an exercise that might lead to you leaving again. In other words, each one of us need an anchor for the soul. Am I trying to anticipate what difficulties, and you'd come to me later and say, brother, why did you ever bring it up? I'm not anticipating difficulty, but what I am saying this, that if you and I don't have an anchor for the soul, most anything can be used of the enemy to deter us. The discipline wasn't done right. This brother talks too much. Or just a multitude of things which in and of themselves are nothing unless we don't have an anchor for the soul. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. The writings of brethren, the writings of those that are contemporary with us, the tapes that we may get, are absolutely no substitute for privately reading the Word of God. If I remember anything about my mother, it was that when there was an ironing board up, there was obviously clothes to be ironed. There was an iron, but there was always something else that was open on the ironing board. It was her Bible. You and I, according to the principle of Moses coming down from the mount with his face shining, do not tell what we've had in private. We don't have to. It shows in our lives. And young people, there isn't any young people's activity that can be conceived by man that is going to do anything towards you being kept in the truth apart from your personal desire to read the Word. And then the opportunity to be with others is an encouragement. But if it is that alone, it is not going to be sufficient, because there is no sufficiency like a personal attraction to the Lord Jesus as a result of reading the Word? Have you gained some little point of the gospel? For instance, the Gospel of John, I believe the only gospel that mentions that the Lord directly distributed the bread to the multitudes. And He personally told His disciples to pick up the fragments that remain. Oh, beautiful thought. And we've had about the spear. Try to find the blood being shed in Matthew or Mark or Luke. They're not there. It's only in John, because Christ is presented as the burnt offering in that gospel. And did you discover that by reading some book? You may well have, but I'll put it this way. If you discovered it by reading the Word for yourself, it means something to you in a way that merely reading, because reading is going to have to be followed by a plowing of Scripture for yourself. Now, in the book of Jude, the last two verses before the 20th, which obviously is the 18th. The 18th verse of the book of Jude, the thought from the 17th verse, that they were spoken before, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit, dark, dark clouds, murmurers, complainers, and the whole sensual spirit that's around us that seems to be closing in. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. The famous story of the violinist, if he didn't practice for one day, his family knew it. He didn't practice for 2 days, and as it went on, he didn't practice for 3 days, then his audience knew it. And you and I know in our own hearts that it takes a building up each and every day. I like to think of it this way. I generally sleep pretty well, and some of you probably do too. And some nights, maybe I only get 4 hours of sleep, and I feel pretty miserable. But I still feel better than if I didn't get any sleep at all. And so it may seem that as we go on day by day and personally reading the Word and finding some enjoyment that the Spirit of God gives us from the Word about the Lord Himself, it may not seem like very much, but believe me, it's a great deal more than if you didn't do it at all. And I don't ask you to try it, because we can go on like we were coasting. You know, a car that suddenly loses that runs out of gas, especially if it's going downhill, doesn't stop. It keeps going. But then if it comes any difficulty, it's very obvious that it ran out of gas. And so let's not try it. Let's just find the encouragement that comes from each and every day of reading the Word for ourselves. Family altar, indeed. If we're the father, the mother of the family, the importance of that. But individually, there is no substitute. A young man by the name of Albert Hayhoe noticed that his brother, a young man by the name of Gordon, was reading his Bible. We've heard the story. And Albert said, "You're finding your Bible questions?" "No, no." "Did Dad suggest some special portion?" "No." "Well, why are you reading?" The answer was just because he was in the enjoyment of it for himself. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. It's like this. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Why doesn't the Lord force his way into our hearts. Because the heart is made in such a way, spiritually, that the Lord, as it were, is outside and he knocks. But remember, there's two things. It's not the knocking that's going to open your heart, it's his voice. If any man hear my knocking, if any man hear my voice. And so he knocks to get our attention, but his voice is going to open our hearts, and every sheep knows the shepherd's voice. Keep yourselves in the love of God, and if some have compassion, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, the 24th verse, unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.